But as you know, we're in a series of messages looking at the seven deadly sins. Back in the 6th century, the Catholic Pope Gregory the Great classified all sins under seven headings. And it was his opinion that all sins, no matter what they might be, could be traced and placed under one or several of these seven sins. The seven sins were known as pride, envy, anger, laziness, greed, lust, and gluttony. And these are called seven deadly sins. Now, you and I know that the Bible teaches that all sin is deadly. The wages of sin is death. The Bible tells us that the soul that sins, it shall die. So any and all sins result in death. But these seven are categorized together in saying that all sins can be placed under one or several of these. There's no place in the Bible where all seven of these are listed together. They're scattered throughout the scriptures. But wherever you find any one of these seven sins, it is always connected with the consequences of death and separation from the Lord. Today, we're going to be looking at the deadly sin of greed. The deadly sin of greed. And the title of the message is Greed, the Desire to Acquire Gone Haywire. So let's begin with a definition of what greed means. Greed is the uncontrolled desire to acquire. The uncontrolled desire to acquire. Now, there's nothing wrong with acquiring things. There's nothing wrong with desiring things. The key word is uncontrolled. It is going to the extreme, extravagant, going beyond what we need to what we want. And so it's uncontrolled desire to acquire. We're never satisfied with what we have. And the Bible is filled with examples of greed. It was greed that caused Eve to desire and acquire the forbidden fruit. It was greed that fueled Lot's desire to go toward Sodom and Gomorrah. It was greed that caused Esau to sell his birthright and blessing to Jacob. It was greed that caused David to lust after another man's wife, Bathsheba, and have her husband put to death to cover up his sin of adultery. It was greed that caused Ahab to lust after Naboth's vineyard and caused his wife Jezebel to plot the evil design to kill Naboth so that Ahab could have his vineyard. It was greed that caused the rich young ruler to walk away from Jesus, who had told him as Jesus looked into his heart, "Go and sell all of your possessions, give your money to the poor, come take up your cross and follow me." And the scripture says that the young man walked away because he had great possessions. It was greed that caused a wealthy man to miss out on paradise while a man named Lazarus attained it. It was greed that motivated the money changers to set up their tables in the temple and turn a house of prayer into a den of thieves. And ultimately, it was the greed in the heart of Judas that led him to betray our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for 30 pieces of silver. Now, please do not misunderstand me in listing all of these examples, and we could go on and on with others. The Bible does not condemn wealth as such. Again, it is the misuse of it, is the wrong way of accumulating it. And keeping it for the wrong purpose. It's the motive and the attitude. Materialism has more to do with attitude than the accumulation of wealth itself. There are many good examples in the Bible of wealthy individuals. Abraham was a wealthy man, and he was known as a man of righteousness because God counted his faith in him as righteousness. David, Solomon, Nicodemus, Lydia, Barnabas. The list is endless of individuals who are listed in the Bible as wealthy individuals who were blessed of the Lord and took their wealth and used it for good to other people. The question we ask this morning is, why are so many people in debt? Why are some of you in debt? Well, the answer is very simple. We spend more than we make. I mean, that's the bottom line of it. That's how we get in debt. We spend more than we make. Our yearnings exceed our earnings. And when your outgo exceeds your income, then your upkeep will be your downfall. And most of our debt is not caused by our needs, but by our wants, our greed. And so to get out of debt, we need to learn how to control our wants. It was the late evangelist Vance Havner who said on one occasion, "The difference between Patrick Henry and the average American of today is that Patrick Henry said, 'Give me liberty or give me death,' whereas today many Americans just say, 'Give me, give me.'" Here's a verse of scripture that we began with. It comes from Proverbs 21 and verse 20, and it comes out of the Living Bible paraphrase. "The wise man saves for the future, but the foolish man spends whatever he gets." Say that with me if you would. The wise man saves for the future, but the foolish man spends whatever he gets. Now this same verse of scripture comes from the Good News Translation, and it gets a little closer down to where we live. The Good News Translation or paraphrase says, "Wise people live in wealth and luxury, but stupid people spend their money as fast as they get it." Now, I didn't use the word stupid. The scripture does, or the Good News Translation or paraphrase renders that. Wise people live in wealth and luxury, but stupid people spend their money as fast as they get it. Greed, the uncontrolled desire to acquire, gone haywire. There are three things basically that we want to look at today as we think about this desire that's gone haywire. First of all, why do I always want more? Why do you always want more? There are three basic misconceptions about gathering more than we need. And here's the first one. The first misconception is having more things will make me happy. Having more things will make me happy. Fill in this sentence, this blank, okay? If only I had blank, I'd be happy. So just fill that in mentally in your own mind. Whatever it is you might, if only I had blank, I'd be happy. If only I had a better car. If only if I had a better house. Only if I had a better job. Only if I had a better wife or a better husband. Maybe only if I didn't have a wife. Maybe I didn't have a husband. I'd be happy. If only I had an education. If only I had a promotion. If only I had a raise. The list is endless. Just fill in that blank. Whatever. If I could have blank, I'd be a happy individual. We are bombarded constantly by commercials and movies that communicate one basic message. You can buy happiness. You can buy happiness. And our nation is given over to that, which causes greed on our part. Every year, Forbes magazine publishes a list of the 400 richest people in America. And this article causes us to desire and to possess what they have, men like Bill Gates and Warren Buffett and so forth. Several years ago, a television show called Lives of the Rich and the Famous was calculated without question to stir our desire and greed for mansions and yachts and imported sports cars and designer's clothes and priceless paintings and the life on the French Riviera or in the Hamptons. There was a movie that came out a few years ago starring Michael Douglas, who played the role of Gordon Gekko in the movie Wall Street. And he was addressing a stock markers meeting, and this is what he said. "The point is, ladies and gentlemen, that greed, for the lack of a better term, is good. Greed is right. Greed works. Greed clarifies, cuts through, and captures the essence of the evolutionary spirit. And greed will save the United States of America." Now, if that were just a movie, maybe we could laugh it off. But I have a suspicion that it's more into the core of our way of living than we want to admit. not only us as individuals, but ourselves as a nation. America is in trouble financially, basically, because of greed. We're taught to be greedy. It makes the world go around. Now, this individual, this character that Michael Douglas played, interestingly enough, was named Gordon Gekko. Now, you know what a gecko is. A gecko is a lizard, not to be confused with a certain insurance company. A lizard, a reptile, a member of the snake family. And you know what I think about snakes. The sort of creature that tempted Eve. And even on the Wall Street, most people will tell you that if greed is your ultimate value, you will eventually pay the price. Stock market guru Jim Cramer, host of television's Mad Money, says, "Bulls make money, bears make money, pigs get slaughtered." Okay. So be aware of greedy when you are investing in the stock market. You may overreach and lose everything. Here's another passage of scripture that comes from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. It's also from the Living Bible paraphrase. Ecclesiastes 5, 10 and 11 says, "He who loves money shall never have enough. The foolishness of thinking that wealth brings happiness. The more you have, the more you spend, right up to the limits of your income. So what is the advantage of wealth except perhaps to watch it as it runs through your fingers?" Look at that again and read it with me, please. "He who loves money shall never have enough. The foolishness of thinking that wealth brings happiness. The more you have, the more you spend, right up to the limits of your income. So what is the advantage of wealth except perhaps to watch it as it runs through your fingers?" Now, notice those first few words are very important. He who loves money. It's not he who has money, it's he who loves money. And you know, the Bible says, and one of the most misquoted verses of Scripture from the Bible is, that money is the root of all evil. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says it's the love of money that is the root of all evil. And so it is the desire to acquire gone haywire when it comes to accumulating resources. You know, our Constitution guarantees us the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But we have changed that. We have said our Constitution gives us the right to life, liberty, and the purchase of happiness. And if you don't believe it, then count how many credit cards you have in your purse or in your pocket. I heard about a man whose wife's credit card got stolen, and somebody asked his little boy about it, and he was asked, "Have y'all reported it to the police?" And he said, "No, we haven't." And the man said, "Well, why haven't you?" And he said, "My dad says the thief spends less than my mother does." Elvis Presley had 3 jets, 2 Cadillacs, a Rolls Royce, a Lincoln Continental, 2 station wagons, a Jeep, a custom touring bus, and 3 motorcycles. His favorite car was his 1960 Cadillac limousine. The top of the Cadillac limousine was covered with pearl white Naga hide, and the body was sprayed with 40 coats of specially prepared paint that included crushed diamonds. Nearly all of the metal trim was plated with 18 karat gold. There were 2 gold flake telephones. There was a gold vanity case containing a gold electric razor and gold hair clippers, an electric shoe buffer, a gold-plated television, a record player, an amplifier, an air conditioner, an electric system for operating any kind of household appliance, and a refrigerator that was capable of making ice in precisely 2 minutes, all in one car. And yet he died a lonely, unhappy man. When Diet Coke was available only in the United States, Christina Onassis would monthly dispatch a jet to the United States at the cost of $30,000 on a round trip to pick up fresh cases of the real thing. Friends who were too busy to spend all their time with her were paid up to $20,000 to $30,000 a month just to be her pal. And yet Christina Onassis died an unfulfilled and an unprofoundly unhappy person. Here's a verse of scripture, Ecclesiastes chapter 6 and verse 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 6 and verse 9 from the Good News paraphrase says, "It is better to be satisfied with what you have than to be always wanting something else." Better to be satisfied with what you have than always wanting something else. A better house, a better car, a better this, a better that. I want to challenge you to do something. I want you to go home today, and when you get home and you sit down, look around. And look around and imagine that you have 30 minutes to evacuate your house. There's a hurricane coming. There's a tornado coming. There's a fire that's coming way, and it could destroy your house. There's a flood coming. You have only 30 minutes to look around your house and see what you can take, and the only room you have is what will fit in the back seat of your car. And you have 30 minutes. What are you going to grab? What are you going to take? 30 minutes to grab something that will only fit in the back of your car. Well, maybe it's a reason for us to look again at the way we live, our lifestyles, the things that we have, what really matters. So there's this misconception that the more I have, the happier I'm going to be. Here's the second thing. Having more things will make me important. Having more things will make me important. In other words, I am what I own. My valuables determine my value. Have you ever noticed that we buy things we don't need with money we don't have to impress people we don't even know? Jesus warned against this kind of thinking and behavior. Luke chapter 12, verse 15, from the New International Version. Luke 12, 15 says, "Watch out! Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." So you're more than what you own. Your value is not determined by how many valuables you possess. Your value is determined by your relationship to the Lord Jesus. Don't confuse your net worth with your self-worth. Value is not based on valuables. Number three, not only will having more things make me happy and make me important, but sometimes we think having more things will make me secure. Will make me secure. I heard of a survey conducted among top executives who made income in the upper six figures. They were asked the question, do you feel you make enough money to be secure? And the vast majority answered, no. When the stock market falls, it only intensifies the insecurity of money and things. You remember it wasn't that long ago that the stock market plunged, and you watch the stock market every day, and boy, every time it goes down, your blood pressure goes up. Your life is miserable. Look at Proverbs 11:28. Proverbs 11:28 from the Good News says, "Those who depend on their wealth will fall like the leaves of autumn, but the righteous will prosper like the leaves of summer." Proverbs 18:11 from the Living Bible. "The rich man thinks of his wealth as an impregnable defense, a high wall of safety." What a dreamer. What a dreamer. All it takes is the stock market to crash and we lose everything. The younger generation doesn't remember the Great Depression. And of course, I was just born on the tail end of it. And yet we read those stories of how people committed suicide, people in the big cities jumping out of the high-rise buildings and so forth, because everything that they had invested in their stock markets were lost. And because all of their values and the reason for their existence was wrapped up in their valuables, and when that security was taken away from them, they had no other reason for living. And of course, you know about the Ponzi schemes that have happened in America. of course, named after Charles Ponzi back in the early 1900s, who embezzled thousands and thousands of dollars. It's named after him because he took other people's money and had swindled them out of their money. We all know of Bernard Madoff, who's now currently serving a 150-year sentence in federal prison for really taking away and stealing, literally cheating and taking people's money in the multiple billions of dollars for people. Well, simply out of greed, they thought that instead of taking a secure investment, they would invest their money in a quick get rich quick scheme, and consequently lost everything that they have. Lives were ruined because of it. The rich man thinks of his wealth as an impregnable defense, a high wall of safety. What a dreamer. What a dreamer. Let me ask you something. What would give you greater security? To have $500,000 in the bank in a savings account, or knowing that God will always meet your need? What would give you greater security? So why do I always want more? That'll make me happy. It'll make me important. I have security. All of these are misconceived ideas that will lead you down a path of distraction and destruction. So let me go to the second idea, and that is, what are the effects of always wanting more? What are the effects of always wanting more? Well, there are five of them. First of all, fatigue. Proverbs 23:4 says in the New International Version, "Do not wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint." In our push to get more, we've never been so pushed as to get so much quickly. We overwork. We take a second job. It's a material rat race. But the massing of things that are not needed complicate life. Those things that we accumulate, they have to be sorted, stored, dusted, repaired, serviced, restored ad nauseum. Most of us could get rid of half of our possessions without even being seriously sacrificing anything. You know, one of the growing fastest business in America today is storage houses. You've run out of room at your house. Your garage can't hold anymore. Your attic can't hold anymore. So you hand out money every month paying rent on a building to store your stuff. Your stuff. Albert Schweitzer was a medical missionary who died in 1965 at the age of 90. His standard attire was a white pith helmet, a white shirt and pants, and a black tie. He wore the same hat for 40 years, the same tie for 20. Told one day that some men own dozens of neckties, Schweitzer's remark was, "For one neck?" How many neckties do you own? I went to my closet this week and I counted them. I'm embarrassed to tell you, I've got over 60 neckties. I haven't worn half of them in 20 years. I'm saving them before the fashion's going to come back around. I've got neckties for Christmas, for patriotic celebrations, for Thanksgiving. I've got even a necktie that somebody gave me that has a cow on it with a halo on the top of it. I call it my holy cow tie. There's really only about 5, maybe 10 ties that I have that I change out, you know, so you won't think that I don't own but one tie. But we wear ourselves out, don't we? We just got to have more and more and more and more. Not only fatigue, but debt. Debt. Ecclesiastes 5:11 from the New Living Bible says, "The more you have, the more you spend, right up to the limit of your income." We think the problem is, I just don't have enough money. No, it's not that. The problem is you want too much. And because we want more, we get farther and farther in debt. It always costs more to have more. We say it's greener on the other side of the fence. Yeah, it is, but also the water bill's higher. It is. Number 3, not only fatigue and debt, but worry. Ecclesiastes 5:12 from the Living Bible. The man who works hard sleeps well, whether he eats little or much. But the rich man must worry and suffer insomnia. When we focus on things, we inevitably worry more. The more you have, the more you have to worry about. How am I going to protect it? How am I going to save it? How am I going to invest it? How am I going to insure it? How can I avoid paying taxes on it? How am I going to keep it? Insomnia increases with income. And so we worry about it. The more you have, the more you're going to worry. Number four, conflict. Conflict. James chapter 4, verse 1 from the New International Version. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? Do you know what the number one cause of divorce today is? It's money. It's quarrels and arguments that couples get into about spending their money. And again, they spend and spend and spend, and the outgo exceeds their income, and their upkeep's going to be their downfall. And so they begin to quarrel and fuss over, you're spending too much, you got to stop. No, I got to go to the mall. I got to shop till I drop. God says don't covet what someone else has. Don't covet another person's job. Don't covet another person's car, another person's house, another person's wife, another person's husband. Don't do it. It's going to cause you trouble. You're going to have quarrels and fusses and fights. There's going to be conflict. The last thing is not only fatigue and debt and worry and conflict, but dissatisfaction. Dissatisfaction. Ecclesiastes 5:10 from the Good News paraphrase. If you love money, you will never be satisfied. If you long to be rich, you will never get all you want. It is useless. It is useless. Things can bring happiness for a while. But the problem is, it doesn't last. The excitement wears off. How many of you, let me ask you, I'll start to say, show me your hands. How many of you can even remember what you got last Christmas? Did you take it back, exchange it for something else, get your money back, whatever? I dare say half of you don't even remember what you got. When you get something, you open the package and you say, wow, this is great. But after a while, the greatness wears off. You get bored with that piece of art you bought, or that piece of furniture, or that car. Why? Why do we get bored with things? Because things don't change. That's why we have fashions. That's why we have styles. You don't want to wear what you wore last year. You got to be with the in crowd. You got to wear what's the latest styles and fashions of the day. You don't want to wear the same old thing. It was good enough a year ago, but it's not good enough now. And pretty soon you have to redecorate, remodel, repair, replace, or at least rearrange in the house. So the grip becomes like a constricting boa constrictor, and it just squeezes the excitement of life out of you. So here's the third thing. Not only why do I always want more and what are the effects of it, how do I enjoy life more? How can I enjoy life more? Well, let me suggest three things to you. You can enjoy life more by finding happiness in helping other people. In helping other people. Now, here's a verse of Scripture that's extremely important, and you need to write this reference down, and you need to look at it on not only the screen, but when you get home, out of the New International Version, if you have it. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17, 18, and 19. 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19 from the New International Version. This is what it says. Look at it on the screen. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Now let me go back and point out at least three or four things to you in this passage of Scripture. First of all, don't become proud of your wealth. Look at it in verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant. Now, who do you think he's addressing in this verse of Scripture? You say, the rich people. Well, that leaves me out. Oh, yeah? You're rich. I'm rich. If you're an American, you are rich. I don't care if you're on welfare. If you're on welfare, you're making more money than the majority of people in the rest of the world. So don't just fluff this off and say, well, he's talking about the ultimate multi-billionaire people. No, he's talking about anything and anybody who's got more than they need. So he said, you command the rich that they're not to be arrogant and proud because they're wealthy. Your wealth can be taken away from you just like that. So be careful. And then here's the second thing. Don't put your trust in your money for your security. Verse 17 says, command those who are rich in this present world not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. And we've already looked at that your wealth will be gone in a flash. It takes wings like an eagle, and brother, it's gone. It goes fast. Bank accounts can be lost overnight. Proverbs 23:5 says, your money can be gone in a flash as if it had grown wings and flown away like an eagle. A third thing is, use your money to do good. Verse 18, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. Why do you think God has given you the wealth that you have? So you can accumulate it and sit on it and hoard it and let it grow dust and collect dust? Did it ever occur to you that one of the reasons why God allowed you to prosper and be successful and to be wealthy is that you not only provide for yourself the needs that you have and for your family, but that you can share it with other people? The Bible is filled with admonitions and commandments, one after another. Help other people who are less fortunate than yourself. The Bible commands us to tithe. And you know that I do not look at financial records of our church. I don't know who gives what or how much anybody gives. That way, I can stand in this pulpit and say what God directs me to say, and you cannot legitimately accuse me of picking on you. But I dare say a half or three-fourths of you, the members of our church, haven't given a single penny to this church budget. I love it. I mean, I don't love that you haven't given. I just love to see you stand there and look at me like, oh boy, preacher, you're going to meddling. You're stingy. You're hanging on to what's not yours. You're taking what belongs to God and you're spending it on yourself. You've got cars and trucks and toys that you have that you don't need. And you know, the Bible tells us in the book of Malachi that people can rob God. And when you take money that belongs to the Lord and you use it on selfish things that you really don't need, you're stealing from God. And so our church is over $80,000 behind in our budget. And we got renovations going on over at the Christian Life Center that cost us close to over $500,000, and we're still over $250,000 short of reaching our goal. And we've got until August to reach the money and to have the money, or we're going to have to borrow or come up with it somewhere else. He said, well, Pastor, where did all that come from? He said, well, do you know what the antidote to greed is? It's giving. It's giving. Give unto others. Give. All right, I'll move on. Number four, give cheerfully. Give cheerfully. The more we receive, the more we can give away. Notice what verse 19 says. In this way they will lay up for themselves treasures as a firm foundation for the age to come so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. You're laying up treasures in heaven. You know, we always hear this statement, well, you can't take it with you. No, but you can send it ahead. And you know how you can ascend it ahead? You can send it ahead by investing in people that are going there. That's right. I heard about a man who told his wife, who he had a lot of money, and he said, now when I die, I want you to take all the money I got, put it in a bucket, and put it in the attic. And when I die, I'll go through the attic, and as I go through, I'll grab that bucket, and I'll take it right on up to heaven with me. Well, as fate would have it, he died. So after the funeral, out of curiosity, the wife said, I'm just going to go up the attic and see if he really did it. And when he got up there, there was that bucket of money. She said, I should have put it in the basement. Find happiness in helping other people. Number two, find happiness in knowing God. Self-worth does not come from valuables. It comes from knowing God and having a right relationship with God. Do you know what God thinks about you? God thinks you're so valuable that he sent his only begotten Son into this world to die for us and for our sins so that we might be forgiven and have eternal life. Romans 5:8 says, yes, the proof of God's amazing love is this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. How much does God think of you? What value does he place on you? His Son stretched his arms out on a cross, dying for you, and he said, I love you this much. This is how much you're worth. You're worth my laying down my life for you. Jesus said in Matthew 6:26, look at the birds. They don't, you know, worry about where they're going to eat their next meal. Your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they are? Get to know God, not just as an acquaintance. Get to really know him. Number three, not only find happiness in helping others and in knowing God, but finding happiness in trusting God. Hebrews 13:5, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you and never will I forsake you. So you just trust the Lord for your daily needs. Give us this day our daily bread. Jesus taught us to pray in his model prayer. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Mark. This is not on the screen. This is in your Bible. Mark chapter 7. You may remember that last week I said to you, as we looked at the subject of pride, that where does pride originate? It originates in your heart. Just like that worm in that apple. How does the worm get into the apple? It doesn't bore itself in there. The little egg for that worm was laid when the apple wasn't any more than a blossom. And when that blossom turned into an apple, that seed and that worm was already in there, and it just bored its way out. It didn't bore its way in, it bored its way out. And Jesus says, it's not what goes into a man that defiles him, it's what's in the man that comes out that defiles him. So pride is in your heart. You're born with it. It's a natural desire gone haywire. But greed is the same way. So in Mark chapter 7, beginning with verse 20, Mark 7, verse 20, and Jesus said, that which proceeds out of man, that's what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murderers, adulterers, deeds of coveting. Now let's just stop right there. Deeds of covet or coveting is another word for greed. That's all it is. It's another word for greed. Some translations render in verse 22 deeds of greed or greedy deeds. So there it is. Wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness, all these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. So right slap dab in the middle of all of these terrible sins, evil thoughts, fornicators, thieves, murderers, adulterers, wicked people, deceivers, people who are sensual, sexually perverts, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness, right slap dab in the middle of it is greed. And where does greed come from? You're born with it. You know, little children, when they're old enough to walk and talk, you know, we try to get them to say mommy, say daddy, da da, mama. But you know what the one word is that really comes to the surface when they really are able to communicate? Mine. It's mine. Have you ever heard of the toddler's creed? The toddler's creed says, and this is a child speaking, if I want it, it's mine. If I give it to you and change my mind later, it's still mine. If I can take it away from you, it's mine. If it's mine, it will be. It will never belong to anybody else, no matter what. If you are building something together, all the pieces are mine. If it looks just like mine, it's mine. If it breaks or needs putting away, it's yours. Take your Bible and one other verse of Scripture, and I'll be through. Colossians. Turn to the book of Colossians. Just keep going over to the right in your Scriptures. You come to Ephesians and Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians chapter 4. No, excuse me, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. Colossians 3, 5. Now, I'm reading from the New American Standard, so let me read it and then I'll back up and explain something to you. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 from the New American Standard. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Now, in the New American Standard, it says, consider the members of your earthly body as dead. Now, if you have the King James Version of the Bible, verse 5 begins with the word mortify. Mortify the evil desires of your body. Now, the word mortify means to put to death. From that, we get our English word mortician, Tim. a mortician, an undertaker, a mortician is somebody who deals with the dead. They lay to rest the dead. To mortify something is to put it to death. And Paul is saying here that you ought to take greed and kill it. Put it to death. Well, how do you do that? Well, by confessing it. By confessing it for what it is. It's a sin to want more than you need. Greed is uncontrolled desire to acquire that has gone haywire. So you replace greed with contentment in the Lord. Find your contentment in the Lord Jesus. Someone has said, you know, Paul said, I've learned what it is to be content in whatever state I'm in. And someone has come along and said, everybody lives in one of two tents, either content or discontent. Are you content with what you have, or are you discontented in what you don't have? Paul said, I've learned what it's like and what it means to be content. I find my contentment in the Lord Jesus. In the 12th chapter of Luke, Jesus tells the story about a rich man who had a bumper crop. And when this crop comes in, he says, I don't know what I'm going to do. I've got more than I have room to put it in. Oh, I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger barns. And I'll store away all that I've got. Then I'll say to self, self, live, take thine ease, drink, party, be merry. And you know what God said of him? You're a fool. Because tonight your soul will be required of you, and then to whom shall these things belong? I'm paraphrasing it here. You know, when the Bible calls an individual a fool or being foolish, he's not talking about his mental capability. The word fool means wicked. And God says of this man, I don't know if he was a wicked man as far as, you know, did he party? Was he immoral? Was he a drunkard or what? It just says that he said to himself, live, drink, eat, and be merry. God says, you're a wicked person. You don't know what you're saying. You don't know what you're doing. You're going to die tonight. And then all of these things that you have accumulated, who's going to end up with them? Your wife's second husband? Don't you be a fool. Life is more valuable than with what you can accumulate. Let's bow together. Father, I just pray that you'll look into our hearts. You can, you always have, you always do. But this time, we need a revelation ourselves. There's nothing wrong with work. It's not a curse. It's a blessing. Being lazy and doing nothing is a sin. So work isn't. And there's nothing wrong with accumulating things when we do it for the right reason. To meet our needs, not our wants. So help us, Holy Spirit, to do an inventory of our lives. Help us to look around. Not just around us, but within sight of us, and to see what can we really do without. And help us, dear God, to loosen our grip on material things and show us what it means to be content with you, to put our trust in you, and to take what you give to us and bless us with, and use it not only to meet our needs and the needs of our family, but to look around us and to see that there are others who are in need too. And they haven't been blessed like we have been. And they don't have the means, for whatever reason, to justifiably earn a living. And perhaps it may be that you've given us and allowed us to prosper so that we can help those who are less fortunate than ourselves. And to help our church to be what this church that you want it to be in this community, a shining light that points people to you. Bless now this time of invitation and speak to our hearts for those who need to make decisions public. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? And as we sing, if there's a decision that you need to make, please come forward.